بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. When you wish to sleep, spread out your mattress facing the Qibla and lie on your right side as one dead lies in his grave. When it says spread out your mattress, it reminds me of a madrasa that I went to in Pakistan. The students don't have rooms. They didn't have rooms. They sleep in the masjid. 12, 1 o'clock, when it comes time, then everything's cleaned out. They put out their bedding, literally roll out their bedding, and they sleep. And then morning time, they wake up and then they put it away. So there's no permanent rooms. They're always in a state of learning. So I've already received a question that all of this is making us very despondent. But I tried to explain that in the beginning, that this is to shock us. It doesn't mean that only if you're like that, you'll be successful. These are shocking advices, which takes us out of our sleeping mode and brings us at least halfway. So one mustn't feel despondent that if one can't do that, because the majority of people can't do that. So it's not for that reason. That's why I told you right in the beginning, he wants the absolute ideal. But you must put that in perspective, that even among the Sahaba, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu used to have this opinion, which he said he heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or acquired from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you could not keep anything for tomorrow. So you couldn't save any money. And he was quite vocal about this fatwa. Eventually, Uthman radiallahu anhu had to ask him to go and leave and live somewhere else, because he was quite vocal in trying to implement his fatwa. So one has to put things in perspective, that it's just to make us reflect. And we try our best, and then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept. Because that's why the Prophet said, Saddidu wa qaribu. Either hit the mark or get close. Just don't aim in the wrong direction. So aim in the right direction. You might not hit the center, but you'll hit somewhere close by. So aim yourself, direct yourself in the right way, and inshallah you'll be accepted. That's why the Prophet ﷺ also said to the Sahaba that you are a people that if you left out 10% of what you have been ordered to do, you are destroyed. But a time will come when if they just fulfill 1/10 of what they've been told to do, they will be successful. So Allah will take people according to where they live and how they lived and the context. I don't think we're at that position where we only have to fulfill 10% will be successful. But we're definitely not at the place, inshallah, I don't think so anyway, because we're not in the time of the Sahaba, where if we miss 10%, we would be destroyed. We're somewhere in between. Hopefully that's a sense of consolation. Not to make us lax or not focus on this, but at the same time, don't allow shaitan to give you so much khawf. You have to have raja in Allah. You have to have hope in Allah as well, that He will forgive me even though I've made mistakes. So our deen is between the two. So don't misunderstand what we're saying. That's why I said it right from the beginning. Imam Ghazali is on another level. He's on another level. But it shouldn't make us despondent. It should just make us think. And it should just make us reflect and inspire us. That's the whole purpose of this. When you wish to sleep, spread out your mattress facing the Qibla and lie on your right side as one dead lies in the grave. Know that sleep is like death and waking is like resurrection. It may be that Allah Most High will take your soul by night, so be ready to meet Him by sleeping in a state of purity. Your will written and placed beneath your pillow. How many ulama even act on that? So as you can see, he's really like really extreme in that regard of doing everything to the... But you don't have to have your will under your pillow. You know, you might have it by your solicitors. It may be that Allah Most High will take your soul by night, so be ready to meet Him by sleeping in a state of purity. You will, your will written and placed beneath your pillow, in a state of repentance over sins, begging forgiveness, decisive about never disobeying Allah Almighty again. You must resolve to do good to all people if Allah Almighty Most Majestic should allow you to rise again. That's your niyyah when sleeping. Tomorrow I want to be a good person. I want to benefit people. That's a pure intention to sleep on. And by the end of it, majority of us, we're not going to fulfill most of what we've read today. But if we can even fulfill two or three things what we've done today, we've improved. And we have benefited. That's وَذَكِّرْ وَذَكِّرْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَمْرَى. Then the other, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats His advices over and over again in the Quran. And then He mentions that the reason why we bring these stories bit by bit over and over again is because when you heard Musa alayhi salam's story there, it may have not impacted you. You may have not been in that state of heart to receive the message from there. When He mentioned it again, maybe not then. The third time we mentioned it, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. Or it will create a reminder for you now. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these things over and over again. Because it's not a story. It's a unique genre of writing. A composition is divine. It's written to appeal to the heart. So Allah knows you're not going to immediately be impacted by everything. But you will be eventually, as long as you keep reading. So like this, there's something going to really appeal to us. Other things we're going to ignore. That's the way we are. We just pray to Allah that Allah give us as much as possible. Remember that you will put in the grave. You will be put in the grave this way, all alone with nothing but your deeds, and you will be rewarded only for your endeavors. Do not go to great length to induce sleep by preparing your bed in the most comfortable manner, because sleep is an interruption of life. How do we deal with this? Go to dreams. And the mattresses start all the way from £300 to £3,000, £4,000. I went to a bed factory yesterday. And you know, it's a friend of mine, a relative who owns a bed factory. And he's telling me about... Okay. So what he's telling me is... I said, be honest. What level of spring count is really something you should look for? He says 2,000. Anything beyond that, it's all a gimmick. They just add small ones at the top afterwards, don't make a difference. Then there's 20,000. What they do is, you know, these pen springs. They put them in between just to make up the count, and people get involved. You know, people pay extra money. This one has stuffing made of velvet and silk and this hair and that hair. Does it really make a difference? No, not necessarily. But people just like to hear all of these things, so they'll pay more money. Right. Then you have a Temper mattress, special NASA, you know, and it conforms to your body. I mean, they are useful for some people at the end of the day, because they do help you from not having a backache. And at the end of the day, should we just give all that up and just sleep on a board with, you know, like a thin stuffed quilt? Is that what we should do? If you can, yes, but most of us can't. So it's completely fine to have a bed. What he's just saying is that, again, it's that high-level ideal. So don't feel too guilty. We've got bigger things to worry about. I don't want to diminish this either. But to have a nice bed, we do spend many hours, and if you've got a back problem, there's nothing wrong with that. In a Ghazalian view, there'd be a problem, but it's very difficult for us to get to that level. So don't have a bed just to show off. So you take people for a tour of your house and say, this bed and this, you know, it costs this much. And it's made of this, and it's got this many thousand springs and memory foam. And I went to a hotel once in Egypt. We tried to stay in a Muslim hotel, and it's a long story. Eventually we ended up in the Conrad Hilton. And there was literally a menu of 9 types of pillows you could order. So, you know, the Nefertiti pillow, the Ramses pillow, this one is medium hardness, this one is this, this one is that. Okay, I want to try this one out. I mean, so don't do it to show off. Don't do it as a status symbol. If you are going to get a bed because it's, you know, you've tried it and it's beneficial for you and it costs £1,500 or £2,000, there's nothing wrong with that. It's the reason why you're doing it. Remember that. It's the reason why you're doing it. That's why the Prophet ﷺ made that very clear. A person came to him after hearing all of these mixed messages for him, maybe. And he said that, look, I'm a person, you can see how much handsomeness I've been given. Very handsome individual. And I like my clothing to be the best, to be really nafis. And I like my up to the straps of my sandal, I like them to be the best. Is that kibr? Is that arrogance, pride? And the Prophet said, no, that is not what it is. What is arrogance and pride is when you look down upon people and you deny the haqq and the truth. So that is a very guiding principle for us. That yes, you can have good things as long as there's a reason for it. You're not competing with others. You're not doing it because others are doing it. And the problem with when you live with any society, you start copying people. And you should not do that. Understand that the night and day comprise of 24 hours. Well, before that, he says, do not go to great lengths to induce sleep by preparing your bed in the most comfortable manner, because sleep is an interruption of life. Unless being awakened is a burden for you, in which case your being asleep is safer for your religion. Understand that the night and day comprises 24 hours. Do not let the total amount of your sleep for the day and night exceed 8 hours. That's very generous. 8 hours is decent. I wish I got 8 hours. That's mashallah, that's generous. It is quite enough for you if you live 60 years that you waste 20 of them, which is one third. When he puts it in perspective like that, if you live for 60 years and you sleep for 8 hours, it means you've slept for 20 years of your life. That sounds a lot. Before sleeping, prepare your toothstick and your water for ablution and resolve to perform the night vigil and to be up before the morning prayer. 2 rak'ats in the depths of the night are among the treasures of piety, so augment your treasure for the day of your poverty, for the treasures of this world will be of no use to you when you die. And when you sleep, read the following dua. Again, this is just a sneak peek into this kitab. Just some aspects we're looking at. This kitab needs to be read relaxed, bit by bit, and reflected upon. And we do as much as possible. And don't become despondent if you can't do it. As long as you're fulfilling your obligations, all of this other is to just get closer and closer. And we have our whole life, inshallah. We do as much as possible. There were some other sections, but I think we don't have sufficient time to go through all of them. Let's just look at page 124. Because this is the last section of part two. The two areas that he said he was going to cover. Okay. To you then, who aspires to seek knowledge, reflect upon the characteristics, upon these characteristics that we've spoken about. Realize that the greatest cause of these evils becoming deeply rooted in the heart is seeking sacred knowledge in order to outdo and compete with others. The layman is protected from most of these traits, while the student of jurisprudence is very susceptible to them and may be exposed to utter destruction on account of them. Again, it's that initial reminder, he's bringing it back about correction of intention. So you must consider whether your main priority is to learn how to guard yourself against these destructive vices, occupying yourself with rectifying your heart and building your afterlife, or to take part in foolish conversation with those who like to do so, which is on Twitter and WhatsApp and things like that. And seek the type of knowledge that will increase you in arrogance, ostentation, envy, and conceit until you, along with the others, are destroyed. Know that these three characteristics are among the major diseases of the heart, and they have but one seedbed, love for this world. They're all done for the love of this world. And the three diseases he's speaking about are which ones? Envy, jealousy, ostentation, showing off, and conceit, arrogance, and pride. I just want to mention one hadith in relationship to ostentation. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which says, "Man samma'a samma'a Allahu bih." Whoever wants to be heard, Allah will cause him to be heard. Which means if somebody wants to become famous, there are certain things that you can do and promote yourself and you will become famous. But that fame of this world does not translate into success in the hereafter. So if you're famous for even a dini thing, a religious thing, it doesn't mean that success in the hereafter. So that hadith is really frightening. Really frightening. Man samma'a samma'a Allahu bih. Whoever wants to be heard, gain fame, then he will make you to be heard if you want. But that doesn't guarantee you anything. At the end of it, he says, it's all love for the world. Love of this world is the cause of every sin, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. At the same time, this world is the field we may cultivate for the afterlife. So whoever takes off this world only as much as he needs to help him towards his afterlife, it is his cultivated field. But for whoever desires this world only to live in ease and comfort, it will be his ruination. This then represents a small portion of the outer understanding of taqwa, and it is the beginning of guidance. So all this book is the beginning of guidance. So if you have tested yourself regarding it, and yourself has complied, you've tested yourself in every one of these, and you agree to all of these things, and you are now fulfilling those things, then continue now to read the revival of the religious sciences. Now you can read Ihya Ulumuddin. Now you've got the qualification to read Ihya Ulumuddin, to learn the methods of attaining the inner aspects of consciousness of Allah. This book is just to get you on the path. Then you can go to Ihya Ulumuddin. When the innermost aspects of your heart become infused with the consciousness of Allah, it is then that the veils between you and your Lord will be lifted. And he is saying this from experience. The lights of gnosis will be revealed to you. The springs of wisdom will burst forth from your heart. The secrets of the heavenly and earthly dominions will be made clear to you. And it will be made easy for you by means of these sciences to now dismiss with disdain those contemporary branches of harmful knowledge of which there was not even a mention in the time of the companions and the successors. May Allah be pleased with them. That's why I say the way he writes is timeless. This applies as much as it did in his time to it does in our time. But if you seek gnosis from idle gossip, gnosis means knowing Allah. Ma'rifah. If you seek ma'rifah from idle gossip or from disputation and argumentation, how immense indeed is your misfortune, how long you will toil, how great is your deprivation and loss. Do as you wish, for the life that you seek by means of your religion will never submit to you, while the afterlife will slip away from you. Indeed, whoever seeks to gain this world by means of his religion will lose them both. Yet, whoever gives up this world for his religion will profit from them both. This is the summary. This is a summary of the guidance you need to reach the beginnings of the path in your interaction with Allah, mighty and majestic, by carrying out his commands and avoiding what he has prohibited. We will now draw your attention to a short summary of good manners, so that you can take yourself to account in your relationships with the slaves of Allah, mighty and majestic, and your companionship with them in this life. That ends what he set out to do, and then this additional section is on some of the adab, some of the akhlaq, which, inshallah, you can read elsewhere. I'm just going to take these questions. If there's any other questions, if you can send them forth quickly, so we know, inshallah. For a standard person nowadays, it is extremely difficult to do what Imam Ghazali did. He spent 10 years solitude. That is why he is accomplished. Imam Ghazali's state has made me feel despondent on myself. How is it possible to do all of these things? It took him 10 years. And he's writing this at the end of it. This beginning of guidance was written afterwards, when he retired to his hometown, as far as I remember, for his students. So this is a life. For him, he was only 55 years of age. Some of us are older than him. But at the end of it, that marked the end of his life. And we just have to do as best as possible, inshallah. You know, without, what we're told is that this deen, you can't try to overcome it. You can't try to do too much. Because if you try to do much, it will overwhelm you. So while keeping that in mind, inshallah, Allah will take us close to what Imam Ghazali wants us to be like. And at the end of the day, if that doesn't work, but we've had good intention and we've done our best, then the mercy of Allah, it reigns supreme. His mercy dominates everything. So we've got lots of things to hope for. If our actions are never going to be, it's the mercy of Allah which is going to help us anyway. How do we attain that mercy? not just by claims of it, not just by claims of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but by actual trying our best. Saddidu wa qaribu. In another version it says, wa abshiru, and accept the glad tidings. Are we held responsible for the thoughts that come into our mind? Sometimes I don't know whether they are my own thoughts or shaitan's, so I find myself questioning and worrying unnecessarily and keep going through in my mind over and over again. So it depends on the thoughts. The ulama have split thoughts into five levels. You have hajis, khatir, hadithun nafs, ham, and azm. So hajis is a fleeting thought, just something that comes in mind without you thinking about it. Just something came in your mind and then it disappeared. Just the thought crossed your mind, just fleeting thought. Khatir is when it settled in your mind for a while, but then again it disappeared. Hadithun nafs is when you engage this thought and you started thinking about it, and then you dispelled it. We're assuming that this is a bad thought here, because this is what the question is. So a bad thought came through your mind and went. Another one stayed for longer and then it went. The third stage is where you actually engaged it, thought about it, contemplated it, and then you said, no, haram, haram, tawbah, tawbah, and left it out. Right? Ham is where you contemplated it even more, you nearly planned to do it, you were inclined towards it, and then you managed to distance it. And azm is where you resolve to do it. So you resolve to commit zina. You planned it. You resolve to miss fajr by purposely not setting your alarm clock. Like, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to think that if Allah wakes me up, He wakes me up. It's like the guy who said, somebody asked him, do you pay zakat? He says, every year I offer my zakat to Allah, but He never takes it. He says, how's that? That's a good idea. Let's find out. How do you do that? He says, well, what I do on my zakat day is I take the zakat amount, I throw it up. I say, well, Allah, take whatever you want and give me back whatever you don't want. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but... So, azm. The ulama mentioned that azm, people, there is a difference of opinion about this, but azm is like full resolve to do something. Then it was raining too much, so you couldn't go. You were going to go to the club or whatever it was, commit zina, etc. But then your friend didn't show up because he had an accident. So you're swearing at him, and you think it's really bad. But then after that, 10 years later, you thank him that, alhamdulillah, I was saved that day. So azm is what it is. So now it depends on what level of thought you're talking about. A lot of the time, if you take it to the level of hadith and nafs, where you start conversing about it in your mind and you engage it, it becomes an obsession. For some people, this might be an OCD problem, extreme, right? Where they can't help it. They need medical treatment and they need to do dhikr as well. But the way to rest your case is to do some formal dhikr, preferably through a shaykh who can guide you in that regard, who's accomplished, who understands the maladies of the heart, and who can prescribe certain things to you. But basically, if you're having a lot of these problems, depending on what level the problem is, dhikr really, really helps. So many people, they've been through problems, griefs, setbacks in their life, divorces, whatever, and now they're feeling frightened or whatever. They do dhikr within 2 weeks, they're sleeping peacefully. So dhikr is very powerful because the heart needs that. And most of our problems today come from absence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. They become dead. When we don't eat for many days, our body will become emaciated and eventually we will die. Though we look after our physical bodies, when we don't do proper dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our hearts are dead. We're carrying, biologically they're alive, but spiritually they're dead. And we're going around with it, and that's why the smallest things that affect us. We have no happiness in our life. We have no happiness in our life. And that's what the problem is. Then they complain that this is happening and that's happening and so on. Do dhikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about great strength in our hearts. How do we perfect our salat and protect ourselves from the devils that distract us while we pray? And how can we be sincere in our salat? There's actually a video I have on Zamzam Academy which discusses this in particular. ZamzamAcademy.com, there's a particular one that is how to develop concentration in prayer. But what I found to be beneficial is it goes back to our distractive lifestyles. It goes back to our distractive lifestyles. When you have so much distraction and we can't concentrate on something for too long because our eyes are always roving around looking for something different. There's some people who can't even watch one program. They watch a bit, it gets a bit boring, so they turn to the next channel and then the next channel and the next channel. We're just like that, our brains are like that. So salat, we can't concentrate. It becomes very ritualistic. The only thing that I found to be beneficial there, like very beneficial, is to do muraqabah. Because when you do muraqabah, you are concentrating your heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one that I found to be beneficial is where you just cut everything from your mind and just focus that the mercy of Allah is coming over your heart and washing away all the darkness, and then your heart begins to say, Allah, Allah, Allah. You do that for 5 to 10 minutes and build it up 15, 20 minutes. If you become successful at this, your salat will automatically become better because you will learn Allahu Akbar. You are standing in front of Allah. And you will just have more concentration. But pondering over the words of what you read, learning the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, whatever other surahs that you read, Subhanallah, the tasbihat, the tahiyyat, and focusing on that meaning, that helps as well. So there's a number of things which are beneficial. It's much more detailed on that talk that we have on there. Are there any other questions?
اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. O Allah, we extend these palms out to you from these dirty hearts. O Allah, O Allah, we plead in front of you from these hearts which have been soiled with years and years of sin. O Allah, O Allah, allow these words that we've read of this beloved servant of yours to penetrate our hearts, to allow us to understand it correctly and to imbibe it in ourselves. O Allah, O Allah, it's a struggle day in and day out as we live this life. There are so many challenges and there are so many fitna out there. There are so many challenges and so many fitna out there. We want to be good. We want to have istiqamah, but we find ourselves failing day in and day out. O Allah, we ask you, we beseech you that you make your obedience beloved to our hearts so that we can avoid it so much. We can avoid disobedience so much more easily. O Allah, and we ask that your disobedience be made hated in our hearts so that we can avoid your disobedience. O Allah, bring your obedience close to us. O Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, we find ourselves failing every day. We find that we come into the masjid and we pray. We come into a class and we study. We go outside and one wrong look wipes out all the nur that we've just attained. Wipes out all the benefit that we've just been given. O Allah, allow all the good that we do to accumulate and to benefit us. And to benefit our families when we get back home. Oh Allah, your tartib is so beautiful that the men, they go to the masjid to pray and they bring back the nur into the houses. But oh Allah, we are failures in that regard. We make our salat in the masjid and yet we don't take any of that nur back. Oh Allah, purify our hearts and our gazes, our every aspect of our body. Oh Allah, the hadith of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he related from you, that you make people, your close ones and your awliya, that fulfill your obligations and that do the nawafil. Oh Allah, make us of those. Oh Allah, because we can't be left to our own, we can't be left to our own nafs. Oh Allah, don't leave us to our own nafs. Oh Allah, you take charge of us. Oh Allah, you take charge of us. Oh Allah, we know we're insincere servants. We have a lot of darkness in our heart. And these hands that are extended to you and these tongues which are speaking to you are soiled and dirty. But we have nobody else to ask. Even the worst of us, when they make sajda, they make it in front of you and nobody else.
Ya Allah, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Only you can we ask because there's nobody else to turn to. Oh Allah, we've seen in this world that when a child becomes all soiled and the nappy is dirty, nobody wants to pick that child up, that smelly child up. But the mother, you've given her such a rahmah and such mercy that this mother will go and pick this child up and clean it, clean the child and make it smelling nice again, and will draw this child close to her heart. Oh Allah, we are soiled with our sins. We're worse than that child. If the sins were to smell and their stench, nobody would come close to us. Nobody wants to pick us up. But oh Allah, we ask that you purify us because your rahmah and your mercy knows no bounds. Oh Allah, you've mentioned that your mercy is more than all the mercy that is available in the earth. Your rivers of your mercy are constantly flowing. We ask for one drop of it to be given to us. That would be sufficient for us. That will allow us to reach. That will allow us to get close to you. That will allow us to be in the company of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, your mercy has been manifested in many ways. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to understand that mercy and to seek that mercy from you. Oh Allah, your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas radiallahu anhu for 10 years was in his service. And it mentions in the hadith that not once did he tell him off. Not once did he tell him off. He must have done something wrong. He must have made a mistake. But your Messenger had so much patience, so much compassion and so much mercy that he never once told him off. We see that as a reflection of your mercy. Ya Allah, so we ask you to give us of that mercy. If your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could be so merciful, then your mercy is so much more than that. Yusuf alayhi salam forgave his brothers despite the crime that they committed. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave all the people of Makkah despite all the aggression that came from them. We ask that you, we are not as bad as those people who aggressed against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're still your believers. We haven't blasphemed you. We haven't denied you. We haven't ascribed partners to you. Oh Allah, our problem is our sin and our weakness, that we waste our time. We waste our time in redundant activities. We don't fulfill our time in the most useful ways. We have insincerity in our intention. Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, we can expect much more from you. We can expect much more from you. Oh Allah, we know, we have this hope in you that you can give us all of these things. Oh Allah, don't turn us away because there's nobody else we can turn to if you turn us away. Oh Allah, shower your blessings on the great people that have benefited us. Imam Ghazali and Chilani and Ibn al-Jawzi and all our akabirin, all our elders, all people who have helped. And oh Allah, reward us. Oh Allah, all the good intentions that this course was designed for and was convened for, oh Allah, allow it to be accepted in the fullest of ways. Oh Allah, take this institution and the organization that arranged this course and the venue and everybody associated, Mufti Saiful Islam and everybody that's associated, oh Allah, grant them great elevation in your sight. Oh Allah, grant them elevation in your sight. Remove any obstacles in their path and allow this to prosper and be a source of guidance for one and all. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us for any mistakes that have been made, for any weaknesses. And oh Allah, we ask you to grant us barakah in our lives. Barakah in our lives that we turn away from here with full repentance and full purification of our heart, with a new outlook to life, a more positive outlook to life. And oh Allah, that our life changes and we become more conscientious people. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. And finally, we ask you one last thing, that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until the last day, until people continue to send blessings, you continue to send blessings on our behalf and give us his company on the day of judgment, and make the best day of our life the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.